Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It's a great blessing that we may join together in worship for a second time this day. Hearty welcome to all brothers and sisters who are also joining us via live stream. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Savior Jesus Christ, and may it cause us also to live our life in obedience and praise to Him. Consistory has the following two announcements. We've been informed by the Free Reformed Church of Baldivis that they have extended a call to Reverend Aaron Whitten, minister of the Canadian Reformed Churches in London, Ontario. Reverend Puppy will lead this afternoon service, but before we begin, let us sing from hymn 7, verse 1. Hymn 7, verse 1.
Please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 95, the verses 1 and 3. Now make a profession of our Catholic and undoubted Christian faith. Let's do that with the Church as it has been in all times and places. Let's do it this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed as that's set to music in hymn 1.
Amen.
Let's now pray to God and let's ask God for his blessing. Dear Father in heaven, once again on this Sunday afternoon we come before your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, for the beautiful morning that we could have. Thank you that we can witness 8 young people make a profession of their faith in you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. It's really by means of your Spirit that we come to know you, and that we're able to grow in a relationship with you. So we wish to ask you, Father, that once again as we come into your presence, that you would give your Spirit, please pour out your Spirit on us in a rich way, grant that we are able to understand spiritual truths. Help us to appropriate these things, to consider what you teach us in your word, and to take it to heart. Father, we thank you that we can meet together here in peace and freedom. We're grateful, Lord, that you give us this building, that you give us the opportunity, the time to meet with you and to worship you. It's a great joy to do that. At the same time, Lord, we pray that you would give us an undivided heart towards you. Help us to recognize that being with you and coming into your presence is a very special gift, and help us to treasure this time that we have with you. Father, we pray that you would please accept the songs that we sing and the thank offerings we bring to you, the confession we make and the prayers that we offer. We ask, Lord, that you would please also help us not to be distracted this afternoon, but that you give us a blessed time in your presence. Father in heaven, we pray that you would please help us to walk in your ways, to obey your commands, to do your will. We know that this is the source of blessing, and we can't do that in our own strength. So we plead with you that you would help us in this with your Holy Spirit. Please help us, Lord, as we open your word to consider these things. Please also forgive us for all the sins that we have committed against you. Father, we pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. This afternoon, brothers and sisters, I may preach God's word to you as that comes to us in the prayer that Christ our Lord taught us. He taught us the third petition, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in connection with that, I'd like to read with you from John 14, the verses 15 to 31. You can find that on page 1071 of your guest Bible. So we'll read together John 14, starting at verse 15. There God's word says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. And that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. So far. Well, let's sing together of the joy of obeying God's commandments and doing His will, Psalm 119, the verses 49 and 50. This afternoon, I may preach God's word to you as we find that in the third petition, Christ taught us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to consider this as the church has also summarized to confess that in Lord's Day 49 of the Heidelberg Catechism. You can find that on page 562 of your book of praise. Now the question asks, what is the fourth petition? Give us this day our daily bread. That is, provide us with all our bodily needs so that we may acknowledge that you are the only fountain of all good, and that our care and labor, and also your gifts, cannot do us any good without your blessing. Grant, therefore, oh, what am I doing here? Let's try that again. Let's go back to Lord's Day 49. What is the third petition? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may deny our own will and without any murmuring obey your will, for it alone is good. Grant also that everyone may carry out the duties of his office and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels in heaven. Well, after the proclamation of God's word, we're going to sing together from Psalm 40, the verses 2 and 3. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the great things that God wishes for us is to have an intimate relationship together with Him. He loves it. When you know Him, when you wish to pursue a relationship together with him. And he loves it if you do that with a certain level of intimacy. Well, how do you get there? How do you have an intimate relationship with God? To whom does God open his heart so that they know him well, that they walk closely with him? Our Lord Jesus Christ, he addresses us in the reading that we had this afternoon, John 14. It's in verse 23 there that Christ told us, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him." If anyone loves me, he keeps my word. He obeys my commands. And then we'll come to him, and we'll make our home with him. And so Christ says here, the prerequisite for an intimate relationship with God is obedience, is surrender. If you follow his word, then he comes to you and he reveals himself to you. Well, it's not an easy thing for us to do. Surrendering yourself to God and obeying his commands is something that's against our nature. It's not our natural tendency. Yet God teaches us that it is possible. And Christ, he commands us here to pray for it. He says, "You need to ask me, and I'll make this a reality in your life." And so that's the calling that he gives us here. "Dear Father, may your will be done in my life." That's the theme for this afternoon. I've actually switched up the points for this afternoon. I wrote something on the liturgy sheet there, and I kind of adjusted it since then. So the first point is going to be the calling to surrender, and the second point is the help to surrender. So, "Dear Father, may your will be done in my life." In the first place, we're going to look at the calling to surrender, and then secondly, the help to surrender. Well, if I could just ask you to reflect on your own life, brothers and sisters, and if I can ask you the question, how important is it to you that you fully obey all God's commands and that you submit to his will in your life? Do you say that's a really big priority? Do you make a concerted effort to obey? Do you take time periodically to take stock of your life, to see where you're at in a relationship with God, in obeying his commands? And if you recognize something that's out of sync with God's commands, do you confess that? And do you flee from that? Do you try to get away from it? Or do you have these dark corners of your heart where you know something's sinful, you know something's disobedient to God, but you just put up with it? You're not willing to really give it up or to flee from it? Sometimes we say that to ourselves, "Ah, it's not that big of a deal. It doesn't really matter that much." You know, if you say that to yourself, you're lying to yourself. Because in Scripture, obedience is everything. It's so striking. When God came to Adam in the garden, he came to Adam with a command. God commanded him, "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." So the calling, it was a calling to obey. It wasn't a calling to faith. It wasn't a calling to love. It wasn't a calling to humility. It was a calling to obedience. "Adam, you must obey me in this. Don't do this. Don't eat from this one tree." And why is it a calling to obedience? Why did God emphasize the obedience? Because if you obey, then you have faith. Then it shows that you do trust God and that his will is right. If you have obedience, then you do love. You show your love for God by doing what he calls you to do. If you do obey, it shows that you have humility because you're willing to humble yourself under the command of God, and you're willing to accept that, and you're willing to work with that. But when you keep reading through the Bible, then you see that surrendering to God's will, doing what it says, is the hallmark of the people of God. It's so striking. If you look up in your concordance, you look up the word commandment or command, and you read where that word is used in Scripture, there's a bunch of places where it's really emphasized. You know, initially, with Noah, it comes back. Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Talks about it in Genesis 6, verse 22, 7, verse 5, 7, verse 9, 7, verse 16. He was the one righteous man. He was the one man who did everything that the Lord commanded him. Well, if you keep reading, what stands out for the patriarchs is that they submitted to God's will. They did what God commanded. God says to Abraham, I want you to get up and leave your family and go to a foreign land. And Abram says, yes, Lord, I'll do that. And he got up and left. And then you read about the other patriarchs. You read about the Israelites when the Lord called them out of Egypt. And one of the core things that stand out, Moses and Aaron did all that the Lord commanded them, and the Israelites did all that Moses commanded them. And it becomes this great refrain in the last five chapters of the book of Exodus. The Lord is, he told his people in the previous five chapters, this is how you're supposed to make the tabernacle. In the last five chapters, this word is used over and over again. And the Israelites did all that the Lord commanded Moses. They did it. And how does Exodus 40 end? The great blessing is that the Lord descends. His glory comes down and he dwells among his people. You follow my commands and you get the greatest blessing ever. You get the blessing of my presence. Well, when you read the books of Leviticus and Numbers, there's an awful lot of commands. There's an awful lot of places where the people obey the commands of the Lord. And then the one book of the Bible where it comes out most often is in the book of Deuteronomy. Moses has this final sermon on the plains of Moab, and he summarizes all the commands for the people. The word command is used, I think, 86 times in the book of Deuteronomy. And the people, they hear that command. And they're told over and over again that life and blessing is found through obedience to God's commands. Now, it's not to say that the Israelites were always obedient. Now, the classic case of their disobedience right at the beginning of their history was in Exodus 32. You have the golden calf. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. But they made this golden calf and they rebelled against God. Then when you read through the wilderness wanderings, they also committed various sins where they refused to obey God's command. And that's why when Moses speaks to them, this final sermon in Deuteronomy, he says, this is the most important thing. You must obey the commands of the Lord. Well, sadly, by the time the people came into the promised land, it was a real mixed bag. There was some obedience, and there was a lot of disobedience. And because of that, the people, they really sacrifice the greatest thing in the world. They sacrifice intimacy with God. The later prophets, they often talk about the people's failure to obey God's commands and the destruction that comes out of that. I'll just read one or two passages here just to give you a flavor of what it was like for the people. Jeremiah 7. There it says that the people were faithful in bringing the sacrifices that God demanded, but they didn't obey his commands. Jeremiah 7, 23. But this command I gave them, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the way that I command you, that it may be well with you. But they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked in their own counsels and the stubbornness of their evil hearts, and went backwards and not forward. From the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt to this day, I have persistently sent all my servants, the prophets, to them, day after day. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Now, what's the result of the disobedience? Well, it's the saddest thing in the world. The people go into exile, and the Lord abandons his temple. The people no longer have fellowship with God. They lose intimacy with their father. Well, if you think about this, brothers and sisters, do you get a sense of the importance of obedience to the commands of the Lord? It's not an optional thing. It's not a nice extra that you do every once in a while if you feel like doing it. Oh, it's core. It's the foundational calling for anyone who wants to live with God. The greatest privilege that God offers you is the privilege of His presence. He says the manner in which you receive that is by walking according to my commands. And when you get to the New Testament, the calling to obey His commands is not something that's diminished, but it's something that's increasingly strengthened. When the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, one of the foundational things that Christ did is He obeyed the commands of His Father in heaven. John 4:34, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work." Or in John 6:38, "For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And for Christ to submit to the will of His Father meant that He had to surrender Himself completely to what His Father called Him to do. God sent Him. His Father sent Him and said, "I want you to go to this earth, and I want you to pay for the sins of my people and to restore my people in relationship with me." And Christ knew the cost. It's going to be hugely costly. So it cost Him not just His glory, not just His honor, not just becoming a human being, not just suffering ridicule and mocking and beatings. It would cost Him the eternal wrath of God. And it was in that moment that you see the extent of Christ's obedience. He goes to His Father and He says, "Father," He says, "you know, if there's any other way in which we can do this, then let's do this some other way." The ultimate prayer, Luke 22, verse 42. "Please, Father, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but Your will be done." I don't want to have to go through this. I don't want to do this. But at the end of the day, Father, what I want even more than that is I want to do Your will. Well, here you see what's involved with obedience. It often includes self-denial. You want something, and obeying God often means you don't get what you want, but you have to give it up. When the Apostle Paul, he teaches us about what the Christian life is like. He talks about the renewed life, the sanctified life. There's two elements. In the first place, it's the dying of the old nature. You need to put your desires to death. That's self-denial. Deny self. He talks about it in Colossians 3, for example. Colossians 3, verse 5. "Put to death sexual immorality and covetousness and anger and lying." Well, that's really hard. If you want to put to death covetousness, it means that you don't do what you want to do. It means that there's certain things that you want, and you say to yourself, "No, I'm not going to do that." Now, boys and girls, you want that last steak or the biggest piece of pie. Or you want to go first. And it means in that moment that you say, "No, I'm going to be least. I'm going to let somebody else do that. I'm going to let somebody else go there." Or if you're going to put to death anger, means that you recognize that somebody has hurt you, that it is painful. And yet you say to yourself, "I'm not going to give space to that in my head. I'm going to put that to death. I'm going to flee from that." If you put to death lying, you recognize that there's times where you're really tempted to twist the truth, to not be fully honest. You say to yourself, "I'm not going there. I am going to speak the truth, and I am going to bear the consequences of what comes out of that." And then the second reason why obedience is often so difficult is because it involves suffering. Obeying God's not easy. There are many times where when you walk the road of obedience, then it really hurts. And in our society says that's madness. One of the idols of our time is the idol of comfort. You have the right to be happy. You have the right to make sure that no one makes you feel bad, no one causes you any kind of discomfort. Well, the Lord says that obedience often leads to suffering. It's out of obedience that Abraham had to leave his homeland. God says, you have to go, and you're going to live in a tent. And I'm going to bring you to your own country. But most of the time, Abraham didn't have a place that he could call his own. He lived by faith, not by sight. He trusted that God would be true to his word, but it was only his descendants, many generations later, who actually inhabited the land and to whom it belonged. Well, can you imagine that level of obedience? Can you imagine being David? The Lord says to you, I'm going to give you the kingdom, but just not yet. You have to wait till my time. And then for weeks, for months, for years, David is being chased around the countryside by his father-in-law Saul. Saul wants to kill him. And he has these opportunities in the midst of that time where he can take Saul out. He was right there. It would have been possible for him to kill him and take over the kingdom. And he resists that. He says, if the Lord calls me to the road of suffering, I'm not going to take it in my own hands. I'm not going to do it in my own time. I've got to surrender myself to the will of my God. The author to the Hebrews, he reflects on the relationship between obedience and suffering. Speaking of Christ, he says in Hebrews 5, verse 8, that he learned obedience through what he suffered. Christ had to suffer. And that was the school through which he learned obedience. His father sent him to this earth. During the course of his public ministry, he endured a lot of suffering. And more, he learned what it is to obey, and he was strengthened, he was disciplined in obeying the commands of God, so that at the end of his ministry, when he came to the point and the Father said to him, now I want you to die on the cross, that Christ was able to stand up to it. And he said, yes, Father, your will be done. Well, if you think about that, brothers and sisters, if you think about the costs that other people have to give, if you think about the costs that you may have to give, to obey. Is it really worth it? Are you willing to pursue a radical obedience to God's commands? To completely surrender yourself to the will of God? To do what he says in your life? Now, the benefit is intimacy with God. God doesn't reveal himself to people who hate him. He doesn't show his character to us if we show in our lives that we don't care about him. No, he reveals himself to those who love him, to those who pursue him, to those who obey him. We read about that in John 14. In verse 15, Christ says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the ultimate expression of love. You do what I say. And then Christ continues, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Father saying, if you love me by obeying my commandments, then I'm going to do the most precious thing in the world. I'm going to give you my own Spirit. And he's going to live in your heart. And you're going to know me. You're going to have this intimate relationship together with me. Well, if you imagine the situation at work, brothers and sisters. You have a father and he's got two sons. And he has one son who follows his father's instructions. He's really interested to pick his dad's brain about why he does what he does, why he runs the business the way he does. And he just has a great deal of respect for his father. And if his dad asks him to do something, then he does it. There's a great spirit of cooperation between his father and son. Then you have another son who deep down, he never says it out loud, but deep down he thinks his father's really dumb. The way he runs the business. And he thinks to himself, if he was the manager, if he was the boss, then he'd do it way different. And he'd be able to make way more money. And he'd get rid of the old timers. He'd hire a bunch of students. Maybe he'd skimp on the product. Doesn't have to be that good. He'd kind of figure out a way to do it in a way that it would work way better for him. And so in the meetings that they have, and he's always questioning, he's always undermining, never really follows things through with his dad. Well, who's his dad going to share with? Who's he going to open his heart to? Who's he going to work with in an intimate way? It's his son who obeys him. Christ talks about it in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. If you obey his commandments, then you show that you love me. And then I will love you. And I'll show myself to you. In the words of verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. What an incredible blessing of God, brothers and sisters. He promises you his own presence. He promises to live in your heart with his Spirit. He promises to be your God and to show you who he is and what he's doing. Well, that's the gift that comes through obedience. When you read about that, you read about the people who pursued that, and they never suffer for it. If you think of the apostles, and the apostles introduce themselves in the letters to the churches, it's so striking how often they use this same designation. They give just a little glimpse of their submission to the will of God. It's the apostle Paul and John, it's Peter and James and Jude. They all introduce themselves as servants of Jesus Christ. Literally, as slaves of Christ. They see their position as a slave, doing the will of their master. But when you read through the letter, then you never get a sense that they are beaten down and that they're suffering as those who follow Jesus Christ. And when you read their letters, then they're full of life, and they're full of zest. They have a zest for life. They're full of blessing for others, because they walk with God, and because they submit their lives to him. If you want to know God, if you want to walk with him, if you want to submit to him, then the single most important thing that you need to do is that you need to pray to him. You need to ask him to help you with it. Now, of ourselves, we don't get there, brothers and sisters. We don't have this obedience by our own strength. But when you ask your Father, as Christ taught you, if you say, Father, your will be done. Father, please work in my heart with your Holy Spirit that I deny my own will and that I obey your will. Well, your Father will listen to that prayer, brothers and sisters, and he'll help you with that. He'll reveal himself to you. He'll equip you to do what he wants you to do. When Daniel was in this world, then three times a day, he got down his knees and he prayed to his Father. It's a good pattern. Three times a day, even just once a day, that you carve out some quiet time, brothers and sisters. Maybe start your day, 10 minutes. Then those first 10 minutes, that you go to your Father in heaven and you say, Lord, please work in my heart so that on this day that I may obey your commands, that I may do your will. Please give me the Spirit of Jesus to be able to make me able to do that. I don't have the power in myself to do it. I don't have the strength to be able to accomplish it. But Christ did. And he offers that to me. And so I ask you to help me with that. If you take those 10 minutes, those 15 minutes, and if you pray through your previous day, you go back over the things that you did the day before, and you ask yourself, you be honest with yourself. Did I obey God's commands? Or were there areas where there's still these corners of my heart that I keep protected from God, that I allow sin to fester. Well, call it out for what it is, brothers and sisters. Bring it into the open. Ask God for forgiveness. I have that conversation with my catechism students every once in a while. We recently talked about some of these things. And I use the example of the guest in the house rule. What do you think of the guest in the house rule? You only allow someone on your TV or in the movies that you watch to do something that you'd allow the guest in your house to do. If you had a guest in your house, and if he was blaspheming, or if he's committing some lewd act, or if he is really disobedient to those in authority, then you would promptly ask him to leave. And so I ask the students, I say, what do you think of that idea? How about you do the same thing on your TV? You shut it off in that kind of situation. And they said, nice idea. Sounds really good. It's kind of hard, because then there will be nothing we can watch anymore. So do you really do it? Well, when push came to shove, they couldn't really see themselves going through with that. Or a little later, we're talking about the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. I read the prayer with them from Augur, Psalm 30. Lord, please don't make me rich, and please don't make me poor. I don't want to be so rich that I forget about you and deny your name, and I don't want to be so poor that I steal and deny your name. So just give me my daily bread. And so who's in? It was really hard. We know we're not supposed to want to be rich, but if I could have a comfortable life and then maybe just a little bit extra, I don't want to be super rich, but just have a comfortable life and a little bit extra. And that would make me happy. When push comes to shove, when it's real, brothers and sisters, sometimes it's really hard to do what God commands. But that's where blessing is. It's where the scripture speaks directly into your situation. If you can be honest with yourself, if you allow it to speak, if there are areas in your life where you need to confess sin, where you need to repent and flee from it, then ask God for his grace. Ask that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, may equip and enable you to do that. We can't do that in our own strength. And we have these besetting sins. We have these sins of weakness. But we have a strong Savior. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, in the words of Philippians 2, verse 8, who humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. His obedience led to his death, and he was willing to do it. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. And so he'll strengthen you, and he'll equip you. And as you do that, then you receive the greatest gifts of God. The ultimate gift that God promises is the gift of his presence, of his Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 27, and I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I shall be your God. I will do it for you. I will give you my Spirit. I will live in your heart. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. If you want to turn with me to two psalms, then there's two psalms in the scriptures where the psalmist is just overjoyed to have that experience of being among God's people. The first one is Psalm 27, verse 4. Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. In verse 4 there David prays to God. Page 543. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Lord, the single most important thing that I want from you is to be with you, to be in your house, to rest in your presence. Or in the words of Psalm 73, Asaph prays for the same thing. Page 575. First, Asaph was in this terrible place where he was covetous. He was envious of the wicked, the wealth, the pleasure, the comfort they had. He almost lost his way. But then he came to church and he saw the truth of their situation. Then he prays Psalm 73, verse 23, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterwards you will receive me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire beside you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Lord, I have what's most precious in the world. I get to continually come before you. You are the strength of my heart. You are my portion forever." The Apostle Paul, he prays this for the Ephesians. He prays that God would give them a rich measure of his Spirit so that they would know the extent of the love that God has for them, and that the Spirit of Christ would dwell in their hearts so that they would live out of that love. Well, may the Lord give us his Spirit, brothers and sisters, so that we also know the beauty of a life of humble submission before a Father, a life of obedience, a life that's given through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 40, the verses 2 and 3. These are the words of David, and it's in Hebrews. The Lord tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ also took these words upon his lips. Psalm 40, verse 2 and 3. Let's now pray to God and ask God for his blessing. Thank him. Dear Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, into this world as our righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus did it for us. He obeyed your commands perfectly. He was willing to submit to your will in his life, even though it cost him paying the eternal wrath against all our sins. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to suffer on our behalf. We pray, Father, that you would give us your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, so that we may be enabled to obey your commands. Father, we acknowledge before you this afternoon that so often we sin against you. There are corners of our hearts where sin festers. Sometimes this leads to conflict with the people around us. They call out our sin, they recognize it, it causes them pain and suffering at times. Or other times it happens, Lord, that people, they see it in us, even though we're blind to it. And then they confront us with it, and they call us to repent of our sin. Please give us the humility to accept that. Please give us a heart, Lord, of surrender to you, that our greatest joy and delight is to flee from every manner of sin and is to pursue you with all our heart. And then, Lord, as the Spirit of Christ lives in us, and as he strengthens us, we pray that you would more and more reveal yourself to us. Lord, we believe that the greatest treasure in all the world is to know you, is to walk before you, is to come into your presence. We thank you, Lord, that your face shines down on us for Jesus' sake. And we thank you that you promise us that you will reveal yourself to us. You will show us who you are and what you have done for us. We ask, Lord, that we may grow in an understanding of you more and more, that you would help us in this with your Holy Spirit for Jesus' sake. Father, we also pray that you would assist us so that as a congregation we help each other with these things. Grant that in our families that we may encourage righteousness in each other. Grant that in our church, that we're able to gently and also directly to assist each other so that we walk in holiness before you, that we rest under your blessing. Lord, give us the humility, give us the faith, give us the love to pursue you and to obey your commands. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that in this way that you would give us many spiritual blessings, that you would give us joy, that you give us peace, that you give us hope, that you fill our hearts with love as you have loved us. We ask, Lord, that through the presence of the Holy Spirit, that we may experience deep contentment in our life, that we may have great love, not just for you, but also for the people around us. Thank you that you make that possible. Thank you for promising those gifts in Christ. Now we ask that for Jesus' sake, you would give it to us. We ask, Lord, that you would also help us to pray to you for this. Often our lives are pretty busy. It's hard for us to carve out time to spend in time in prayer before you. We pray that you would help us with that, that you give us the discipline, the spiritual discipline, to pursue you in prayer, to pray for what we need, and to pray for your glory and for the well-being of the people around us. Dear Father in heaven, we again have a great Savior who's done that. We rely upon him. We then also ask you, Lord, that you would please take care of us as a congregation in every other way. We pray, Father, for the other spiritual blessings that you have promised to your people. We ask, Lord, that you would strengthen us in endurance. If we have to suffer for obedience, that you give us strength to continue with that. We pray, Lord, that you would also give us great faith in your promises, that we believe what you say, and that this may be the basis on which we pursue you. Father, we also wish to ask you to bless us physically, that you continue to provide for us. Bless the work that we do. Help us to be faithful in our daily calling, that we're able to do our task faithfully and joyfully before you. Pray, Lord, that you give us the money that we need to provide for our families and to meet our needs. I also pray, Lord, that you would please take care of those in our congregation who need you in special ways, some who struggle with mental health difficulties or with broken relationships, some who struggle with physical ailments. Think of this time also of our brother Bradley Courthouse. He broke his ankle in a couple of places. We want to ask, Lord, that you would be near to him, that you sustain him during this and grant healing to him. Also pray, Father, that you would also be with our government. We ask that you give wisdom to our governing officials in the way that they lead our country. Lord, grant that they are able to make good laws that are for the well-being of us, especially righteous laws, laws that are in obedience to your commands, and laws that are pleasing to you. We also pray, Lord, that you uphold the judges, the police officers, the firefighters in our community. Please be with the soldiers in our land. We ask that you give them what they need to be able to do the task that you've given them to do. Thank you, Lord, for these men and women, and thank you for the blessing and the help we receive through them. Thank you for all the people who serve within our community. There's so many regular tasks that happen within our city. We're so grateful for all the people who do that to make normal life possible. Also pray for a blessing over the work of the office bearers, Father. Please be with the elders and their oversight of the congregation, with the deacons, that they promote love among the congregation. Also pray, Lord, that you would please bless our families, bless the relationships between the grandparents and their grandchildren, between parents and children. Please grant, Lord, that there can be a real spirit of kindness and love for one another, that we may care for each other, that we're able to fulfill the calling that you give us, that we can live together as a community in the way that you intend. Please be with those who are expecting children. Be a father to them and help them through this. Please grant health and strength to them. Also pray, Lord, that you be near to those who are single, to those who are widows, to the widower of our congregation. Please be a father to them. It's often long days and it's often quiet times. We ask that you be near to your people, that you comfort them and that you strengthen them. Oh, there's so many ways in which we need you, so many ways in which we are dependent upon you. We're grateful that we can bring these things before you and to ask you for your blessing. Please hear us for Jesus' sake. Please grant us our requests. In his name we ask. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, you now have the opportunity to serve the Lord with your thank offerings. The collection this afternoon is for the work of the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary. In connection with that, I'd just like to read with you a few verses from Proverbs 3. It is in Proverbs 3, verse 9, that the Lord calls us to give freely to him. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. He also grants a blessing with that. He says, then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. Well, let's take the encouragement of our Lord to heart. You have the opportunity to give your thank offerings, and thereafter we're going to sing together from hymn 65, the verses 1 and 4. Receive now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.